Brethren, our focus this summer is on the communicable attributes of God. And thus far, we have considered God's love and God's graciousness, or the truths that God is most loving and most gracious. And those two attributes are important because they point us particularly to the fact that God is our Redeemer, given that our redemption is born out of God's particular love for His people and His saving grace towards them. And now it is time for us to examine the next communicable attribute of God that is listed in our Confession of Faith, chapter 2 and paragraph 1, and that is God's mercy, or the fact that God is most merciful. And the reality that God is merciful is mentioned often in Scripture. And let me just give you some examples. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, God identifies Himself to Moses after giving Moses the Ten Commandments for the second time. And God says to Moses, "I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands." In Psalm 116, in verse 5, the psalmist declares, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful." In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 12, God, through Jeremiah, addresses disobedient Israel with these words, "Return, backsliding Israel. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever." In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, Jonah finally repents of his disobedience and anger towards God. And while doing so, Jonah makes this important confession of faith. He says to God, "I know that you are gracious and merciful," or "you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Jesus Himself taught that God is merciful in Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36, where He instructed His disciples with these words, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He," the God of the Most High, "is a kind God, kind to those who are unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." And so certainly, brethren, we are justified in confessing this morning that God is merciful. And yet, what do we mean when we say, or when we openly confess, that God is merciful? Well, brethren, it's easy to get confused when we try to distinguish God's mercy from God's love and God's grace. And so let me first take a few moments to clarify or to distinguish those concepts. First, when we speak of God's love, we are speaking of God's caring disposition and goodwill towards those whom He has chosen for Himself. For while some speak of God's love for all of His creation, the truth is God's love is actually more particular in nature than that. God's love is that special affection that God has reserved for the elect. That special affection for the elect that sets them apart as His sole possession and the objects of His delight. And thus, God's love actually precedes grace and mercy, although both of them flow from His love. Second, when we speak of God's grace, We are speaking of the way that God deals with men as guilty sinners. For as guilty sinners, men do not deserve favor or kindness from God, but rather, as you know, they only deserve wrath. But through His grace, God extends favor or kindness to those who deserve it the least, in order that they might see themselves as sinners and plead for the mercy of God. And thus God's grace in the divine order of things follows love, but actually precedes mercy, because grace prepares men for mercy. Then lastly, when we speak of God's mercy, we are not speaking of God's affection for His own. We are not speaking of His favorable treatment to those who deserve it the least, but rather, we are talking about God's holy inclination to relieve the misery of those who are suffering and in a state of helplessness and who turn to Him alone for aid. For God's mercy extends itself to those who are in distress, not just to men as guilty sinners, but to those who are in distress. And it has as its holy purpose the relief of that fear and anguish of mind that people have in the hour of their desperation and need. And so God's mercy is different from God's love and God's grace, both in its nature and in its purpose, though all proceed from God. Furthermore, it is important to clarify here that God's mercy is not the same as God's pity. God's mercy is not the same as God's pity. For God has pity on those who suffer distress and yet refuse to acknowledge Him. In fact, it's a part of God's loving creatorship that He has concern for all men, even those who are His enemies, for they are His creation, and He pities them in their distress. But God has mercy upon those who fear Him. He pities the unbelieving and the rebellious who don't turn to Him, but He has mercy on those who fear Him. And that is the testimony all throughout Scripture. In fact, those who are most often portrayed in Scripture as recipients of God's mercy are those who look to God in their need and who cry out to Him. And so this helps us, I trust, to understand what mercy is and what we mean by the fact that God is most merciful. And of course, by ascribing the title most merciful to God, we also confess that there is no other being more capable of mercy than God is, and no other being who shows mercy more than God does. And why is this? Well, this morning I'd like to share with you, and this will be the bulk of my communion meditation this morning, seven reasons why our God is most merciful. Seven reasons why our God is most merciful. Number one, our God is most merciful because He is the source of all true mercies. He is the source of all true mercies. And this is clearly the teaching of Holy Scripture. For example, in the Old Testament, the psalmist writes in Psalm 102 and verse 12, "To you, O Lord, belongs mercy." Because mercy is God's unique possession, as it were. It proceeds, it flows from Him, for God is rich in mercy, and He bestows mercy on whomever He wills. Romans chapter 9 and verse 15, "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy." Furthermore, the Apostle Paul, writing in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, also identifies God as the source of all true mercies by calling Him the Father of mercies. Because all divine mercies originate from the Father. And even those mercies which are expressed in lesser degrees between men find their origin in God the Father. For unless the Father communicates mercy to men, they are not capable of showing mercy to one another. For mercy itself is a gift from God. And so God is most merciful because He is the source of it, whether it comes directly from His own hand or whether it is expressed through human instruments. Secondly, our God is most merciful because He is more willing and eager to show mercy than He is to show wrath. He is more eager and willing to show mercy than He is to show wrath. And this is well attested to in Scripture. For example, in Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 7, God declares to Judah, "Fury is not found in me," meaning, "I do not delight in fury." But rather, God declares elsewhere in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18 that He delights instead in showing mercy. So God does not find pleasure and delight in His wrath, but rather God finds pleasure and delight in showing mercy. That's a part of His character. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 21, God's decision to inflict wrath is referred to as His unusual or strange work. His unusual or strange work. Because God's preferred work, God's preferred act, is to show mercy rather than wrath. In Psalm 86 and verse 5, the psalmist portrays God not as eager to judge, but as ready to forgive. So we see a contrast there between His willingness to act as judge and His willingness to act as the merciful Creator or the merciful Redeemer. In Psalm 103 and verse 5, the psalmist assures Israel that God is slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. And there is a contrast there. On one hand, He could be quick to anger, but now instead of being quick to anger, He's slow to anger and quick and plenteous to show mercy. Then lastly, in the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3, God is portrayed as a king in heaven with a rainbow around His throne. I don't know if you've ever given much thought to that symbolism. Of all the symbolism that God could use to portray Himself in heaven, He portrays Himself as a king with a rainbow around His throne. And the rainbow, as you know, is an emblem of what? It is an emblem of divine mercy. For when God gave the rainbow, He was setting forth a sign that He would no longer judge the world as He had in the flood. But He was being merciful and would continue to be merciful. And this is how the book of Revelation would have us to view God now. God is currently on the throne. He is currently ruling. He is currently reigning. And He is reigning as a most merciful God. And so we know that God is most merciful because He has chosen to reveal Himself in this manner throughout Scripture so that we would have no doubts whatsoever as to His merciful character. Then thirdly, our God is most merciful because He gives a measure of mercy to all of His creation, just as He gives a measure of grace to all of His creation. And those of you 2 weeks ago who listened to my communion devotional on the grace of God, remember that God extends common grace to all, and there's a sense in which God extends common mercy to all of His creation. For example, the psalmist writes in Psalm 145 in verse 9, with respect to God's providential care over His creation, these words, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all of His works." And why is that? It's because although this world is marred by sin and the whole creation now groans in distress because of sin, God still has mercy upon it. God still does it good, for He is a merciful Creator. And even lost men will eventually have to confess that, that God is merciful in all of His creative and sustaining acts. And yet, while God is merciful in a sense to all, He is especially merciful to those whom He has chosen for Himself, to His elect. Those who are plainly identified in Romans chapter 9 and verse 23 as vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory. Because these individuals, the elect of God, are the recipients not just of the general or what we might call the common mercy of God, but the special mercy of God, which could also be called saving mercy. And not all people are the recipients of saving mercy. Because saving mercy is not something that can be earned. It is not something that can be merited. But rather, saving mercy is distributed freely at God's own discretion. And in view of the very large number who have been counted among the elect throughout all the history of the church, it is clear that God has never been stingy when it comes to giving saving mercy to men. Rather, God has chosen many, many people throughout the course of human history and still chooses many in our own generation to receive His saving mercy and to testify of it. So God delights to give mercy to all men generally through His most holy and wise providence, and to His own people particularly, in order that His merciful purposes towards this world will be completed and His saving mercy will be displayed. Then fourthly, our God is most merciful because the saving mercy that He gives to His people works effectually within them. It is powerful. It is effective. It is efficacious. It works effectively in them and is accompanied by great spiritual blessings. For example, all throughout the Scriptures, mercy and forgiveness are coupled together hand in hand. For those who receive God's special mercy are said to be forgiven and cleansed of their sins and iniquities. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul reveals that it was mercy that quickened us when we were dead in trespasses and sin, and has now made us alive unto God. Because God's mercy is a transforming mercy. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul declared that God saved us according to His mercy, or in accordance with His own merciful purpose and intention towards us as His chosen and special people. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter declares that God has saved us and has given us a glorious inheritance, which is both incorruptible and undefiled, according to, or we could translate that, by means of His mercy. For God's mercy not only secures our redemption, but it also secures our future in heaven, where we will forever praise God for His mercy towards us. And so God is most merciful because the mercy that He gives us as His people is a mercy that gives life. And it is a mercy that gives all the blessings that accompany salvation. And there is no mercy that is expressed by mankind that can possibly create or provide those spiritual blessings. Only God's mercy can. Fifthly, our God is most merciful because the special mercy He shows to His people is everlasting. It is everlasting, and thus it never had a beginning, and it does not have an end. And truly, brethren, there is abundant testimony in Scripture as to the eternal nature of God's mercy. For example, in Psalm 103 and verse 17, the psalmist writes that man's days are like grass, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. In Psalm 136, which is a psalm of thanksgiving to God for His enduring mercy, the psalmist states 26 times, one time in every verse of the psalm, "For His mercy endures forever." That's amazing if you think about that. For His mercy endures forever. Because if there is one aspect of God's mercy that the psalmist wants to impress upon the minds of his readers, it is the fact that God's mercy never ceases. In Isaiah 54 and verse 8, God contrasts His own wrath, which lasts for only a short time, with His own mercy, which endures forever. And He says to Judah this, "With a little wrath I hid My face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, the writer encourages the oppressed and trampled down people of God with these words, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They," referring back to the mercies of God, "are new every morning." And then, of course, this message is repeated in the New Testament as well. For in Luke chapter 1, verses 54 and 55, Luke 1, 54 and 55, we are told that when Mary visited Elizabeth, Mary broke out in praise to God. And she praised God for helping Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He had spoken to their fathers and to His seed forever. And brethren, this is a wonderful reference because it reveals Mary's awareness that God's mercy was from of old, from the days of the fathers, even before the days of the fathers. And yet, God's mercy was also for the seed forever. It had no ending. And of course, this is an awareness that God would like for us to possess also, an awareness that His mercies are forever. And because they are, God deserves the title of most merciful. Then sixthly, our God is most merciful because He gives mercy liberally and without limit. He gives mercy liberally and without limit. In fact, let me just read some passages to you this morning. And I want you to listen carefully to the way that the Scripture writers describe the extent or the reach of God's mercy to His people. In Psalm 69 in verse 13, David wrote these words, "But as for me, my prayer is to You, O Lord, in the accepted time. O God, in the multitude of Your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. And so was there just one mercy according to David? No. There was a large supply, a multitude of mercies from God. In Psalm 86 and verse 5, David says, "For you, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Abundant. In Psalm 103 and verse 8, David writes, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy." So notice these adjectives. Multiple blessings, abundant mercy, abounding in mercy. Again in Psalm 103, but in verse 11, David writes, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him." And David is creating a word picture here, isn't he? So high indeed, as the heavens are above the earth, is how high the mercy of God truly is. In Psalm 108, verses 3 and 4, David writes, "I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your mercy is great above the heavens." And the language there is a little bit different. The language there is not just as high as the heavens, but David in reflection here says, they are great above the heavens, and your truth reaches into the clouds. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 19, Nehemiah recounts God's great faithfulness to Israel back in her wilderness wanderings. And Nehemiah speaks of God's mercy in this way, "Yet God, in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness." And so God's mercies were revealed in manifold ways, not just many mercies, but manifold mercies. And of course, other verses could be quoted, even from the New Testament as well, which speak to the fact that God's mercy flows in abundance and it abounds in every situation that the believer faces, and its reach is far beyond what we could imagine or even think. Because God's most merciful character is not hidden, but it is brought out into the open through the manifold and multiplied ways he comes to men with saving mercy, and through the ways that he reaches his people in their distress. And then, seventh, lastly, our God is most merciful because it was out of his great mercy that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now the mediator of God's mercy to all of those who trust in him. For Luke reveals in Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79, that Zacharias, once his speech had been returned to him, announced to everyone present that it was through the tender mercy of God that the day spring on high, and the day spring on high is a reference to Jesus Christ. It was through the great mercy, the tender mercy of God, that the day spring on high would visit his people. Because God's mercy towards his people sent Jesus to die on the cross as the ultimate remedy for their spiritual distress. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, links the mercy of God with the death and resurrection of Christ. For through Christ's death, we are made alive with Christ. Through Christ's victory over death, we have been raised together in heavenly places in Christ. And we have these great spiritual blessings, not because we deserve them, but because God, out of his rich mercy through Christ, decreed that we should possess them. And it was Christ who obtained this mercy for us. In addition, Paul made it perfectly clear in the opening words to his pastoral epistles that Jesus Christ is the mediator of God's mercy to his people. For Paul greeted Timothy and Titus both with this blessing: grace, mercy, and peace. And notice the order there. Remember, grace precedes mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why from God the Father? Well, because he is the source of all mercies, right? Why then also mention and the Lord Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ is the mediator of mercy between God and man. And therefore, if men desire the mercy of God today, they must come through the person of Jesus Christ and his work on behalf of the elect. For Jesus alone, who came to deliver his people from the misery of sin, is the only path to God's mercy. And so these are seven reasons, brethren, why our God is most merciful. And as we reflect upon them, we can see why no other being could possibly compare to him when it comes to showing tender mercies to all, and special mercy upon those he has chosen to be vessels of his mercy throughout eternity. And yet, brethren, even having said all of this, I believe there are three realities that we should keep close at heart and mind, especially as we come to the Lord's table, which is, in a very real sense, a solemn remembrance of God's mercy to us. And let me just state and expound on these three realities that we should keep close at heart and mind this morning. And these will be words of application, obviously. First, brethren, let us keep close to our hearts and minds as we come to the Lord's table the reality of who we were before mercy found us. Who we were before God's choice of us as vessels of mercy was made evident to us in space and time. For before mercy, brethren, let us remember, we were held captive in sin. We were trapped in sin's misery. We were lost in every sense of that word. We were in distress once the Spirit made us aware of our sins and their awful consequences. We were in every respect most pitiful. But praise God, he reached down in mercy and lifted us out of the miry clay, and through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit granting us faith and repentance, he set our feet upon the rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, may we never forget this. May we always remember what debtors to mercy we truly are, and especially as we come to the Lord's table. For only those who recognize how indebted they are to the free mercy of God should come to this table. Because God's mercy, brethren, spread this table. And secondly, by means of application, let us keep close to our hearts and minds as we come to the table the reality that we are continually in need of God's mercy, just as a maturing tree is constantly in need of sunlight and water to survive. For although we are no longer in need of saving mercy if we are God's people, there are still many distresses which accompany the Christian life, which remind us of how desperately we need the sustaining mercy of God every day. For there are still battles to be waged with our remaining sin. There are still distressing consequences that we must endure as a result of sinful choices and actions in the past. There are pains and trials and groanings where sin still touches us. And for all of these things, we need God's continuing grace. Brethren, may we cry out loudly for it. May we continue to pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's not just a prayer for salvation, brethren. That's a prayer for every day. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let us pray that so that he will continually grant us mercy, which he knows, or which we know that he delights to do. And then thirdly and lastly, let us keep close to our hearts and minds as we come to the table this morning the reality that God's mercy is always given in endless measure or supply to those who fear him. It is always given in endless measure or supply. And thus, when we cry out for mercy, let us be confident that God's mercy will not be apportioned to us sparingly. That is not how our God works. Certainly not the God who delights in showing mercy. He does not apportion mercy sparingly, nor will his mercy be with us briefly or temporarily and yet fail us in the hours of our deepest distress. Rather, the mercies of God shall be given to us in the ways that the writers of Scripture described. The mercy of God, if you cry out for it, will be given to you in abundance, in ways that are truly abounding, in great measure, in manifold ways. You will find, as the writer of Scripture says, that God's mercies are new every morning. For every morning you arise, you will find that there's fresh mercy from God, just as there was fresh manna for the children of Israel in the wilderness. There is fresh mercy for you. Mercy from God abundantly. And these things being true, brethren, how can we approach this table this morning without a renewed confidence that God is most merciful? How can we doubt for a moment that God deals most mercifully with his people, that he shows himself merciful to his own? Oh, brethren, may we rejoice in the mercy of God today, and may we praise God for his merciful dealings with us. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for your mercy today. It is abundant, overflowing, abounding to us. And we can only marvel that you would show such mercy to us who are in distress. But this is your character. This is your good nature. And we thank you for it. And we ask you continue to answer our prayers for mercy as we whisper them and as we speak them openly, that your name might be glorified. Be with us now as we come to the table. May we reflect upon your good mercy to us. For we ask these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.